unskilled people, relatively. They didn't have the resources to farm the land anymore, or for that matter, the need to, because there were just so few people left. And part of that promise was that God was going to make them a populous people again after the exile. But it was going to take 70 years from the time people left Babylon, left Israel, till the time when they went to Babylon and then returned at the end of the exile. So 70 years is an awful long time. And in the history of a nation, 70 years ago would have been, what, about 1929? No, that's not right, 1949? So, you know, if you think about the way the world's changed, maybe you can't think about the way the world's changed. I can certainly think about the way it's changed in the last 60 years. And 70 years, huge amount of time. And they must have felt like, oh, this is all there is. And Jeremiah saying, no, God is going to restore the land. He's going to restore you to the land, and it's all going to be good. He's going to make you prosperous and numerous. And, it's all going to be good. But in the midst of these, that passage, there's this promise too that he would write his instructions on their heart. The law of Israel really affected every part of their life. So it wasn't a religious law so much as a national law. So, you know, when you got up in the morning, put your clothes on, your clothes had to be made in a particular way out of certain materials to comply with the law, what you ate, the things that you did. It was all built around the law that had been handed down by Moses. And still people managed to, despite being taught from the time that they were little tackers in the way that they should please God, they still tended to sin. And so God said, there's going to be a time when I will write my law on your hearts, so that you can't use ignorance of the law as an excuse anymore. You will know instinctively what pleases God. And of course that happened after Jesus died and rose again, and the Spirit of God was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost. Every believer received the Holy Spirit. Every believer received God into their hearts, to be anatomically inaccurate. But now as Christians, we should have a pretty good idea, because God is dwelling within us, about what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. And of course, we don't always pay attention to that. But the promise of God was that we wouldn't actually need anyone to say, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, and the other things that God said was important. From now on, as we seek to follow Jesus, as we seek to follow God, he will show us the way. And I think that's pretty good. So there's no need to teach the law, because everybody knows. And in fact, in 1 John, I think it is, one of those epistles of John, it says, you have the Holy Spirit. You have no need for anyone to teach you how to live. Now, you might ask, what's the point of coming here on a Sunday morning so I can tell you what to do? Well, I'm not ever telling you what to do. Well, I suppose I am, but my role's to encourage you and to exhort you and to live up to that calling that God has put on your life. So God has written his instructions on our heart, and if we read the Word of God, if we read the Scriptures, if we pray, as that drama showed earlier, as we just seek God's guidance in our daily life, he'll show us the way to go. The second promise that I wanted to mention there is the one that Sue, without any bidding from me at all, just picked out of that passage, the memory verse. We just asked to produce the memory verse, and that was the one she came upon. So well done, Sue, listening to the Holy Spirit. I will be your God and you will be my people. Isn't that awesome? It means that we belong. We belong to God. In our society, we have just got so into the lie of individualism that nobody knows where they belong. Nobody knows where they fit in. Everybody's just doing their own thing. And we wonder why there's a spike in, you know, suicides and drug misuse and all the other stuff. I turn on the news. I watch the news. I don't know why I watch the news, because you know what's going to be on it. But every night there's some, at least one item that says, leads me to say, what on earth were you thinking? You know, whether it's like the big issue last week was pill testing, and last summer some people died because they saw the police and panicked and took 10 ecstasy pills at once. You know, like, what are you thinking? Or the, you know, some of the politicians and the stuff that, that gets revealed and exposed, like, you know, the shopping bag full of cash that nobody ever thought that they might get caught. And yet here we are. You know, the rules are very clear. What are you doing? What are you thinking? And then you, you know, go for a drive and you look at the other drivers around you. Man, what are you thinking? Because everybody just wants to do their own thing and nobody seems that much concerned about anybody else. And so our society is disintegrating fairly rapidly because there's no cohesiveness and no sense of belonging. But God says, you will be my people. The thing that unites us with every other Christian that lives, every other Christian that has ever lived and every other Christian that's yet to live, is the fact that God is our God and we belong to him. Not in the sense of, you know, not in the sense of this is my stapler, but in the sense of, you know, Margaret and I belong to each other. Our identity is wrapped up in each other. My kids belong to me, not in the sense of this is my stapler, but in the sense of their identity is wrapped up in their relationship with me and Margaret and our relationship as a family. So when God says you'll belong to me, it's not in the sense of a disposable possession, a slave or something like that, but more in the sense of relational. You will be my people. And notice it's a plural thing. It's not, hey, Margaret, you will be my people. It's everybody that wants to be a part of this thing called the family of God. You get to be a part of it. And he's making a people, a unique group of people with an identity, and our identity is found in Christ. So what do we need to do out of that? Well, I think we just need to give up. Give up fighting to be yourself. Give up fighting to establish your identity anywhere except in Christ. Give up on the lies that say, you know, follow your heart, be true to yourself. Let's first be true to God and find out what he wants us to do. Let's be true to God and find out where he wants us to belong, which part of his body he wants us to be a part of, where we should be living, what we should be doing, how we can serve this particular body, where our witness is, where our mission is. And as we do that, God transforms us all into his people. So let's read the scriptures, let's pray, let's work together with God, and we'll find that we are being moulded together to be his people. Moulded together, a bunch of individuals, yes, with individual gifts and talents, but a people who know that together, or know together that we are redeemed. Oh, 10 minutes, pretty good. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you are our God. I thank you, Lord, you promise that we can be your people, that you'll lead us, and that you would change our hearts so much that you would make us new people, that you would instruct us with your law written in our hearts, your plans and desires for the way that we should live and the way that we should serve you, the values that we should have. Lord, that comes from our relationship with you primarily. And Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would experience that promise, that you will be our God and we will be your people. May we know that we belong, Lord. Show us how we belong into your church, how we fit into the people of God. Show us what our mission is, Lord, what you've put us here for. And help us, Lord, to depend entirely on you for our identity and our significance. Amen.